All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is actually written to Jews who profess faith in Christ, but it's helping them to understand the nuances between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know, the Old Covenant was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. He put the nation of Israel under the law. No one could keep the law. No one ever had a right relationship with the Lord by law except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, and he alone could keep it. Moses, who was given the responsibility of taking the tablets of stone from the mount, taking down to the nation of Israel, he couldn't keep the law. No one could keep the law. When the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that's everyone. You know, the only one who could keep the law is the one who wrote the law, God. And he became a man through the virgin birth. So that Jesus is God incarnate. And the reason he had to become incarnate or take a body is so that, as it was portrayed in the sacrificial system, you know, if a Jew sinned under the law, and they all did, then they were required to bring, for whatever type of sin it was, the appropriate sacrifice for that particular sin. They were required to confess their sin to the priest, and then the priest would take the lamb or the goat or the heifer, whatever animal it happened to be, and the individual who would be offering the lamb, the priest would actually slay the lamb, but the individual who offered it, as I understand it, placed his hands on the head of the sacrifice so that his sins were transferred to the animal in type, so that then when the priest would slit the throat and shed the blood of the sacrifice, scripture says without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission,
no payment. And so then the scripture tells us that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. So it was a typical ministry. It was a representative ministry, so that we understand that those things pointed forward to the one sacrifice for sin, for what period of time? Forever, that was made by our Lord. So the Jews, you know, they had become quite a political bloc in the Roman government, and they were afraid that when Jesus was performing miracles, and many of the common people heard Jesus gladly, and the leaders were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation, and they determined, we've got to get rid of this guy. Now, they didn't realize that their attitude to get rid of him was within the structure of God's prophetic plan, because he had to make one sacrifice for sin forever. And, of course, he willingly took our sins upon himself. So what did John the Baptist refer to him as? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that brings the Old Covenant into alignment with the new covenant. The difference is one was typical and the other is actual. In the animal sacrifices, they represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the bloodshed could never take away sin. It was faith in what that sacrifice represented that brought salvation to the Jews as well as to the Gentile. Yeah. So the faith that is in the sacrifice is then that God has promised, you know, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He promised he would be born of a virgin. Therefore, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And do what? Call his name Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel in Hebrew, as we're told in the book of Matthew, spelled with an E, I think, in the Old Testament, and I in the New, or vice versa. I don't remember. But that's just the difference between transliterating from Greek or from Hebrew into whatever language and then into Greek. And so, you know, the spelling, it's the same word. And God is Emmanuel, whether you spell it with an I or with an E. And just the difference between Hebrew and Greek. So let's pick up reading. I think I'm going to back up a little bit from where I intended to start. And when I do this, I don't get any further than I did the time before. But these principles are so important that we have to understand that there is no such thing as a man living a life well-pleasing to God in the sense of being sinless, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even those of us who are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, if we, the Scripture tells us, if we should say that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, think about that, and think about the various denominations, and I don't recommend watching TV late at night or the wee hours of the morning, because there's so many of these channels that during the day they put on old shows that are very popular, but 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, then they come on and they're going to sell you holy water that is going to fulfill your greatest dreams or whatever. It's just, you know, liars lying to people who want to be lied to. Yeah. Because of the deception of the devil, man is all set up for lie upon lie upon lie. Yeah. If that weren't the case, Biden never would have got elected. Of course, we know there was more than lies involved in that. But when you have a government that won't do anything about fraudulent voting that they had video evidence of, then what? The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, legal election, fraudulent election. Biden is president because God ordained that he would be president. Yeah. And we see things moving in the direction that it's necessary for them to move for the second coming of our Lord. Does it make us happy? No. No, I'm very, very conservative. Yeah. But I know that the powers that be are ordained of God, and he raises up the basis of men to rule. And, you know, that doesn't mean that just like we look at the history of Israel. You know, now David wasn't perfect in any sense of being a sinless man. But David was a man after God's own heart, because David did what? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, how do we become believers in Jesus Christ? How did these Jews who had been under the law, how were they now believers in Jesus Christ? Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God through the gospel was preached and their minds were changed. And that's what repentance means, a change of mind. Everybody thinks repentance is about, I've got to cry, I've got to be sorry. No, it's a change of mind. And what is the change of mind? We dealt with it a little bit last week. And I think I'm going to drop down to verse 7 of the third chapter so that I can read verse 13 and take it where we were last week when we quit. In the third chapter, then, rather than the second, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit," I don't know why the King James translators translated pneuma, which means breath, wind, spirit, you know, why they translated ghost. There's no such thing as a ghost. You know. Angels are spirit beings, so I guess you could call them ghosts. Ordinarily, they don't have bodies, but they can take a body, you know, and they did take bodies and appear among men, and that's why the scripture speaks of showing charity or love to one another, because thereby some have entertained angels, what? Unaware. So at verse 7 it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today," if ye will hear his voice. And for each one of us, there comes that day that produces salvation, and it's that day that we hear his voice. You can sit in church, as Eric Griffin has testified so many times. He was in this church from the time he was a young boy. But it wasn't until he was 21 years of age that the Spirit of God finally spoke to his heart. All the time he thought he was a Christian. Now, promising God he'd be better and better and this type of thing. You know, I never had an experience like that, because I always knew I was rotten. But, you know, you need a change of mind. And the change of mind that everyone has to have is that mindset that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between good and evil. What is that?
Morality.
People are afraid to say it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of morality that Eve ate of it. And what was the promise? The day that you eat thereof, dying, that's the physical part, thou shalt die, that's the spiritual part. They died immediately, spiritually. Then when God made a sacrifice in their behalf to clothe them, they both believed on the Lord, and they were made spiritually alive again. But prior to that, they were dead in trespasses and sin, and then death was passed upon all men for all what? Sinned. All sinned when? When Adam sinned. You say, that's not fair for me to be charged with Adam's sin. Well, if that's not fair to be charged with Adam's sin, then it's certainly not fair for you to be charged with Christ's righteousness. See? And that's the point that people miss. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf, all the way to the cross of Calvary and the shedding of blood and his resurrection from the dead, that provides us with what? The salvation. No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. The scripture is very clear. It didn't say this age, that age, or any other age. There is not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. No. And yet the churches are all involved more in whether you smoke, or whether you drink, or whether you go to dances, or whether you go to the movies. You know, they make a whole bunch of things sin that aren't sin at all. You know? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a drink. Our Lord made, you know, hundreds of gallons of wine when the scripture says they had well drunk at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Why the statement, well drunk? Well, they were getting a little tipsy, and he provides them with several hundred more gallons of wine. Now, drunkenness is forbidden. You know, that's a sin. But having to drink is not. And in the book of Psalms, it says, and we've talked about this many times before, give strong drink to those that are ready to perish. And people say, see, they're, yeah, you can give them a strong drink just before they're ready to die. No, that's not what it's about at all. It's anesthetizing. And, you know, it wasn't that many years ago we had no form of anesthesia whatsoever. Yeah. In the wars that this nation fought, legs were removed. I've talked about Abigail Adams, who had a double mastectomy. A double mastectomy without the benefit of an anesthesia. Think about what that was like. You know, a woman's breasts are very tender at the first place, and you're cutting it off, you know, because she has cancer or something, you know, and there's no anesthesia to reduce the pain. And all the doctor could hope for is that the pain would cause them to pass out, you know, and that happened often. But, you know, we've seen it in Westerns where you got to take a man's leg off and they get the whiskey out and he starts drinking, you know. Well, whiskey, you know, just dulls your senses a little bit. But it's really that with the whiskey and the pain, you'll pass out. Yeah. Now, I forgot exactly where I was taking you. Let me read this verse. Okay, yeah, now I know where I'm going. Let's read chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith where? In the Old Testament scriptures. Today, if you will hear his voice, do what? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You know, the Jews were offered the law, and they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't possibly do. But what did they say? We will do. And what was the consequence of failing at law? Death. So, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and most of the adults, you know, they took everybody from, I think it was 20 years old and upward, they all died in the wilderness. And the ones that were, except those that believed, and the others from 19 and under hadn't reached, as far as God was concerned, an age of accountability. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And then what did they do? Exactly what their parents did. Yeah. They were afraid to go into the land. They had seen there's giants in the land, men that were much bigger than they were, and they'll defeat us and all of this and that. But who told them to go into the land? God. And the problem with, you know, people in general is they're just like those Jews. They may give lip service to believing in God, but they don't really believe what the Word of God says. You know, because the Scripture says, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it also says, if you don't, you know, unless you're born from above or born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So entrance into the kingdom requires faith in Jesus Christ. Yet all of the religions of the world, as we're going to see in this portion of Scripture, all of the religions of the world came from one sin. It was Adam's sin. We don't count Eve because she's not the federal. She sinned first. And then out of his love for Eve, Adam also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, Adam was to Eve a means of salvation. He himself couldn't die for her sins, but by eating of the tree, he plunged the whole human family into sin and threw us all upon the mercy of God. So, Scripture teaches us that Christ was crucified or sacrificed when? Before the foundation of the world. That means before the universe. That means before the original creation, and then the creation when after Lucifer's sin, when God recreated the earth. From eternity past, in the omniscience of God, God knew exactly what we would do in every situation. He knew and he knows. And then, long before, as my father used to say, or maybe it was mom that said, that you were a gleam in your father's eye, we sinned. We sinned in Adam. So it says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, or today, if ye will hear his voice. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I'm preaching the word of God, and I'm preaching, being led of the Spirit of God, and preaching the word of God, not trying to moralize you or anything of the sort. When I'm speaking to you, the word of God, God is speaking to you. Faith comes by hearing what? The word of God. Now, does he use men to put it forth? Yeah. Are any of those men without sin? No, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if you don't want to believe because I saw you go into a bar once, that's just plain foolhardy. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But man gets so steeped in his own self-righteousness that after a while, he thinks himself fit for the presence of God. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I do that, but they begin to pick and choose what God counts in and what he doesn't count in. Because, if we take the list, down the list, what is it? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But man has a tendency to warp his moral conscience. I wouldn't have done it, but she tempted me. Well, whether she tempted you or not, you're just as guilty as she is. All right, you women, quit saying amen to your husbands. Okay. So wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear his voice, do what? Harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The provocation was, we can keep the law. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. They pledged to keep the law, and that before Moses got down from the mount with the law, every precept of the law was already broken. And that's why Moses took those two tablets of stone and threw them to the ground, and they were shattered. So symbolically, everything that was written on them was broken, so he actually broke them by casting them down. And God had him come to the mount later on with a second set of stones, which were put in the Ark of the Covenant, because on the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, which would block out from the view of the two cherubim, one representing God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, the other representing God's love, mercy, and grace. So all of the attributes of God have to be satisfied in the atonement, which means covering. And what was the covering in the Ark of the Covenant, not the one in the wilderness, but the one in heaven, of which the one on earth was a pattern. You know, Jesus told the women, don't cling to me now. That's what it actually means. Don't hold me or whatever. It's translated. But don't cling to me now. Why? Because I've not yet ascended unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. He hadn't yet sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in the true tabernacle in heaven. So once he ascended into heaven, he sprinkled his blood there to forever blot out the law. So Christ is what? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. And the people that think they can be righteous before God by the lives that they live at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged according to their works, and they're all going to be found short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. You know, they're all short of the one sacrifice for sin forever. Okay. They're saying, we can do it ourselves. They can't. Yeah. So, if you think about it, nobody goes to hell except those people that think, I'm good enough. If there's a heaven, I'll make it. Yeah. So they're still steeped in what? The lie of the devil, that you can be like God by the life that you live. Either that or they don't think about it at all. Yeah. They just discount it. When your fathers tempted me, proved me in verse 9, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err. Where? In their innermost being. We're not talking about the valve that pumps blood, but in their innermost being. The heart was used as the seat of affections. Okay? And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So there's only one way to enter the rest of God, and Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So everyone that thinks that their life counts is doing what to the blood of Jesus Christ? They're trotting it underfoot, you know, as if it were an unclean thing. They say, we don't need it. You know, we can stand in our own righteousness. And then you really see, you know, they're calling God a liar. And they're calling God unloving when God is loving. He made provision so that no man need go to hell, but there are going to be more than that go to hell because they think they're good enough for heaven. And that is really sad. Yeah. And that's the majority of what we find in the religion of the world, because every religious system in the world is based upon the lie of the devil. You know, whatever the moral code is, it all came from, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It varies from one sect to another, one religious system to another. But ultimately, yes, I can be right before God by the life that I live. Okay. And so therefore, they reject the blood of Jesus Christ. They reject the fact that God, in love, became a man through the virgin birth so that he could stand in man's stead in life and fulfill the law so that God is satisfied. And so that he could then go to the cross of Calvary and be the one sacrifice for sin forever, so that the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which forever blots out a broken law. Yeah. And so what we see in type in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the mercy seat, and in all of the sacrificial system, we see in reality in Jesus Christ. So the one is a portrayal of the other, but by the deeds of the law, no one was justified by that. They were justified by what? The promise of God. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God has made provision for you. Yeah. And you're foolish enough to reject the provision for the works of your own hands, your moral conscience. Okay. Now, if we say anything against a man's concepts of right and wrong, oh, we're against motherhood, we're against everything that's decent. No. Man's moral conscience didn't come from God. Man's moral conscience came from the devil. What was the tree called? You know, it amazes me that, I'll say it this way, my brethren in the ministry, not necessarily my brethren in the Lord, but my brethren in the ministry, it is amazing to me how they never ask that question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? And so Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they get up and say, don't smoke, don't drink, don't spit, don't chew, don't go with naughty girls that do, and all of this kind of stuff. You know, so that, you know, someone will see your life, how pure you are, and want to be like you. Believe me, I've never seen anybody out there I want to be like. And, you know, I'm 90 years old. I've had more medical problems than Carter's got pills. My heart's been out of rhythm for probably at least 3 or 4 years. And so I'm short of breath much of the time. But I don't have one fear about when I take my next breath. Not one. I don't have that confidence because of me. Because if I look at me and compare me with the law, I see a sinner. But if I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I see God incarnate, who stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all my sins. So I'm accepted not in myself, not in the life that I live. I'm accepted how? In the Beloved. I hope I said accepted rather than accepted. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And really, it's since we do it. In other words, God gives us the faith to believe, and that's preserved for us. That's a gift of God. It has nothing to do with our conduct. It has everything to do with God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. Now, let's go back to Romans again. And I've been dealing with this both in our studies in Matthew and also our studies in Hebrews, because Matthew's gospel was primarily for Jews. The book of Hebrews is explaining to the Jews their relationship with the Lord. It explains a great deal about our relationship with the Lord too, but we were never under the law, but the Jews were. Okay. So let's pick up reading here now. Oh, let's start about verse 11 of the 6th chapter of Romans. Well, got to go back a little bit further. Now, if we be dead with Christ, verse 8. Oh, got to go back one more verse. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. What happened the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? God counted you to have died with Jesus Christ. He actually counted that before the foundation of the world, but it became effective at the moment that you were conscious of it. You know, because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And everyone that he chose is going to be saved. There aren't going to be any failures. Now, we talk about need. We've got to take the gospel here, take the gospel there. Yeah, because we don't know who is already elected of God for salvation. And if we don't do it, then we will lose the rewards that we could get at the judgment seat of Christ for being faithful in doing it. But we can't cause the loss of anyone. Whether anyone comes to hear me preach makes no difference. The whole city of Eugene is condemned by our preaching. Yeah. And I'm not pumping myself up, but we preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if they want to make fun of us because we're a little bit of church on River Road or whatever reason that they don't want to come, it doesn't make any difference. The truth is being preached here. And, if they want to avail themselves of it, they can. And you say, well, most of them don't even know you exist. That doesn't make any difference. Our omniscient God knows, and everyone that he's elected to salvation is either going to hear me or somebody else with respect to the truth of the Word of God. Our job is just to be faithful to that which he's committed to our trust. Okay. Now, where was I? So, now if we be dead with Christ, in verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he raised himself from the dead. And we're counted, as we read this, this isn't about baptism, which I mistakenly thought as a Baptist when I was very young in the Lord. But this is about, we use baptism to portray what? Death, burial, resurrection. So when we immerse in water, what do? I put you in a place where you can't live. Yes, you're baptized into death. You're in the grave. Because if I can hold you there long enough, you're going to drown and literally be ready for the grave. Then I'm going to bring you up out of the water. That speaks of resurrection. To walk out in newness of life. What's the newness of life? Now compare this to what you hear preached on the radio and what you hear in 99 and 44, 100% of the churches out there. What happened? We're raised to walk in newness of life. What is the newness of life? The just shall live how? By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So all of us talk about touch not, taste not, handle not. You've got to make sure your life is a glowing testimony to the holiness of God. What a bunch of crap. I was going to say it stronger, but there are people that wouldn't understand it if I said it stronger. Yeah. And I don't want my liberty to interfere with anyone's salvation. But the world, he said this or he said that. Isn't that a naughty word? Yeah. Did he ever claim to be sinless? No. But how does God view him? Sinless. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed him from all sin, and that can be yours if you'll listen. Unless you're so lifted up in your own pride that you're better than this pile of crap. I had to say it that way. What are you looking at me for? I'm not an example of the holiness of God. I'm an example of the grace of God that a sinner such as I could be made, what? A saint. What is a saint? One that's separated unto God. It has nothing to do with your conduct. Okay? So, he goes on to say, for in that he died unto sin, how many times?
Once.
One sacrifice for sin forever. Now, what do the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity do when they say that you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live? They are crucifying Christ again and again and again, and they're making the blood of Christ an unholy thing, that it couldn't actually cleanse you from sin. But when you die, or when Christ died, God says, everyone in this room who is not dead, but we died with Jesus Christ when he died. We were buried with Jesus Christ when he was buried. We were raised with Jesus Christ. So in our lifetimes, we live as believers in Jesus Christ until the day that God says, okay, it's time you take your body out of the world, and your body's going to go into the grave because we can't take your blood into heaven. And so you remain in the grave until the day of the resurrection, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall come up out of the grave first, and we which are alive and remain, we will get rid of our blood, and together we'll ascend into heaven. Now that's what's going to happen at the resurrection. But you're not going to be asleep in the grave, as so many people think. I can remember my mother-in-law saying, well, I like to sleep. Yeah. No, it's not like that at all. She professed faith, but there was a lot about her profession of faith that caused me doubts. I don't know. Hopefully her faith was true. But death is not sleeping. You know, we speak of it as sleeping because the body sleeps in the grave until the day of the resurrection. But the soul, look at the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. That happened when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. And my eye is not picking it up. But why can't I see it? Anyway, Paul died when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And his body was immediately in the presence of God in heaven. And he saw things that were what? Not lawful to be uttered. And then the Lord allowed him to put life back into his body. And he went back, you know, and came alive again in that dump, and then went on his first missionary journey. And so, what does it tell us? Death is has to do with the body. The body sleeps in the grave. Then, at the resurrection, the body will be resurrected from the dead. And once it's resurrected from the dead, then we will, stand in the presence of God in a resurrected or a glorified body, so that when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll no longer have a sin nature. No. That's when we will be like Adam was before Adam sinned, created in the image of God. What was it? Oh, it was 2 Corinthians 12. Okay. Yeah. It just wouldn't come. Yeah, and I went the wrong place, wasted a bunch of time. But the point is, God looks at us from a judicial perspective. So what do we mean by judicial? It's he legally counts something to be true. Okay? So he legally counts that when Christ died, you died. He legally counts that when Christ was buried, you were buried. He legally counts that when Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. He legally counts at the moment of your death to be absent from the body. Your soul leaves your body. You can put the body in the grave, but as Paul in that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, that such an one caught up to the third heaven, he was immediately in the presence of God in heaven, and that's the experience of us, all believers, at death. We will be immediately in the presence of God. So to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is what? Is far better. Okay. So death is just you can live in a place and a door's locked and you're never allowed to go into that room. But once in your lifetime, it's open just long enough for you to pass through. And then you see what's in that room and beyond. And that's what the experience of death is for the believer. And, it doesn't matter how we die. Terrible accident on I-5. I know there was one fatality. And I'm quite certain that that individual don't know anything about them. But I'm quite certain that that individual said he was driving along. He didn't expect to die today. That's just the way we are. Whether it was in the Lord or out of the Lord, I have no knowledge of him. I don't know. Would to God he was in the Lord. But it's just, why do we make life such a crapshoot? We give forth the truth of the Word of God, 4 times a week, 52 weeks out of the year. Sometimes we do away with the service because of a holiday or some special thing. But the truth goes forth. We put all those messages online, so they're available all over the world. Our missionaries that I used to send once a month, I'd send a great big box of, at first, tapes, and then later on CDs to them. So they'd go to one place so we could use them, get the postage down to a minimal amount, and then from there they would distribute them over the rest of Nigeria. Yeah. And now they all have cell phones. And so they can go on our website at any time, and they're using it. Whether our people are using it, I don't know. But I know our brethren around the world are using it. So when we're preaching, we're not preaching just to the people that are here. We're preaching to people that we know and people that might just happen. Well, here's a website. I want what's on it. Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Or, hey, that sounds pretty interesting. But the Lord's going to use it, just like he uses us. And I can't save anyone, but giving forth the truth of the Word of God over the, 67 years I've been preaching, something like that. Yeah. I don't know how many people have been saved over that period of time. Most of the people that heard me were either already saved or they didn't want to have anything to do with it. One or the other. But who gives the increase? We can plan and we can water, but God alone can give the increase. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We thank you for the privileges of ours. Not the duty, not the need, but for the privilege of being able to teach our people here, and then teaching them to teach people all over the world, those that will make our ministry available to themselves. And that in accordance with your will, you elect certain of those to salvation, and the word is fruitful. And we can't determine whether it's going to be fruitful or not fruitful. All we can do is be faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. And we will be then rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for being faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.